Now we're going to read Philippians chapter 4 together. Philippians chapter 4 and reading from the first verse. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of the scriptures. Now, I want to start almost with an apology, and that is that we have a beautiful chapter before us, and it's unlikely that we're going to be able to deal with all the details in the time that we've got available to us this evening. So what I want to do to start with is just to give an outline of the chapter, and then we'll focus on certain of the verses in a little bit more detail. I want to group together the first 9 verses of the chapter, and we might write over that Paul's appeals to the Philippians, and there are various short statements, weighty statements that the apostle makes to the Philippian believers. Then in verse 10 down to verse 20, we have another set of verses which we want to label as Paul's appreciation. And in this section, Paul gives his appreciation of the gift that the Philippians have sent to him. And he speaks of that gift in a variety of ways that we'll come to in a moment. And then finally, in verse 21 through to 23, we have Paul's farewells, and he expresses his greetings to the saints. So in the first 9 verses, there are a range of matters that are presented to us. And I just want to identify what these matters are. So in verse number 1, we have an exhortation to steadfastness. So stand fast in the Lord. In verses 2 and 3, we have an appeal for unity, in particular between these two named sisters. And the exhortation is, be of the same mind in the Lord. So verse 1, stand fast. In verse 2, be of the same mind. And then verse number 4, we have a call for rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, says the apostle. A call for rejoicing. Verse 5, we have a call for forbearance. The word moderation has that idea of forbearance. Stand fast, be of the same mind, rejoice, be forbearing. And then we find a number of verses that are intensely practical. Paul addresses the question of anxiety and how the believer should deal with anxious thoughts. And his exhortation is, be careful for nothing. And of course, we'll want to consider in some detail how that possibly can be the case in our experience. In verse 8, we have various things that we are to consider in our minds. And the exhortation at the end of verse 8 is, think on these things. This is the instruction to think on these things. And then finally in verse 9, the exhortation is a very simple one. He says at the end of the first part of the verse, do. So you've learned, you've received, you've heard, you've seen, now do this. And the exhortation is an exhortation to action, to do. So we have 7 exhortations, or appeals, if you will, that we'll come back to and consider in some detail. The middle section of the passage deals, as we said, with Paul's appreciation for the gift that he'd received from the Philippians. And it's interesting to see that that gift is described in 4 ways. And it's helpful and interesting just to notice that fourfold description. So in verse number 10, he speaks about your care of me have flourished again. So their gift was an expression of their care for the apostle. Then in verse number 14, he speaks about the fact that ye did communicate with my affliction. The idea of communicating here is the idea of fellowship or sharing. And so their gift was an expression of fellowship. It was an act of sharing what they had with the apostle Paul. And then in verse number 17, he speaks about the fact that he doesn't personally desire the gift, but he desires fruit that may abound to your account. So there, what they had provided the apostle, the things that they had sent to him through Epaphroditus, was a gift. And a gift, of course, is an expression of love, of their regard for the apostle. And so it was not only an expression of their care, it was not only an expression of fellowship, but it was indeed an expression of their love. It was a gift. And yet remarkably, that the last description of this gift, of the things that Paul mentions in verse 18, he speaks about it as a sacrifice, and a sacrifice to God. And the language is remarkable. That the language is the language of the burnt offering, and yet Paul applies that language to the gift, the things that they had sent to the apostle through Epaphroditus, and he speaks about it in terms of its cost to the Philippians. So we have this fourfold description of the gift that the Philippians had provided, and he really elevates it, and he shows us not only what motivated it, but he also reminds us that that gift meant something to God. It was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So he elevates even the practical provision of the saints at Philippi for the apostle. And of course, that applies equally for us today. We might downplay the importance of that. Paul elevates it, and he shows us that this is actually something that brings pleasure to our God. Now, in terms of just the verses that we have in verse 10 to verse 20, again, that divides broadly into two. From verse 10 to verse 13, we have Paul's contentment. And he says in verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And Paul gives expression and explains to us how he was able, in the varied circumstances in which he found himself, to be happy with his lot. He had learned in the school of God to be content. And then from verse 14 to verse 20, he commends, we have Paul's commendation to the Philippians. He said, notwithstanding, verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done. And he commends them for the gift and the gifts indeed that they had consistently provided for the apostle, as we have seen. And then finally, we have Paul's farewells in verses 21 to 23. So that, if you like, is a kind of overview of our chapter. And then we're going to make an attempt just to, in an orderly way, go down the verses, and we'll see how far we get in the time available. Verse 1, as we've noticed, carries with it the exhortation or the appeal to stand fast. And the chapter begins, as we can see, with the word therefore. And Paul then describes the Philippians in a variety of delightful terms, which we'll come to. But I suppose that the question that we have to address, first of all, is, well, why should we stand fast? What is it that is the argument behind us standing fast in the Lord? And that's why the word therefore comes in. And of course, it throws us back to what has gone before in the epistle. And I suppose in some senses, it throws us back to what has gone before in the entire epistle. But let's just focus our attention on what has immediately preceded it in chapter 3. Why should we stand fast in the Lord? Well, the apostle would say, one reason you should stand fast in the Lord is because of your heavenly citizenship. The very fact of your heavenly citizenship should be a motivation to stand fast in the Lord now. Not only that, but we also learn in verse 20 of the previous chapter that we have the prospect of the Lord coming. We look for the Saviour. And that again is a motivation to be steadfast in the present. The apostle, as we know, speaks about the change that shall take place in our bodies. Our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And the very prospect of that surely would encourage us to be steadfast in the present. And then Paul, at the closing words of the chapter, speaks in glorious terms of a state that is going to be brought about in the world in the future, when he speaks about the power of the Lord Jesus, who is going to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, he says, so stand fast in the Lord. And so these items of truth that he has set before the Philippians becomes the motivation, the reason, if you will, why they are to be steadfast in the Lord. Now, that expression itself is important. It is in the sphere of his lordship. It's acknowledging him as the Lord, not giving up these truths that are related to his lordship, but standing fast, remaining firm in difficult times in view of and because of the various items of truth that we've just identified from chapter 3. Now, what is beautiful about the Philippian epistle, as I'm sure all who have been listening to the ministry over these weeks have noticed, is the warmth of the apostles' feelings for these believers. And this comes out in verse number 1. He speaks of them, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. And so he identifies them and thinks about them in a variety of ways, of heartwarming ways that meant so much to the apostle. He speaks of them, first of all, as my brethren. They were in the same family. They had a shared family relationship with God. He speaks of them as my brethren. They were equals in the family of God. He speaks about them as beloved, and he had sanctified affection for them. He speaks of them as those that he longed for. He desired to be with them. He desired their company and their fellowship. He speaks about them as his joy, his delight. He found delight in the Philippians and in the progress they had made and in the fellowship that they shared with him in the gospel. And he speaks of them as his crown. He speaks of them as his rewards. And surely this is the most remarkable way in which we should view one another in these terms. Paul considered the Philippians in this way, and his warmth, as we can see, flows out of the scripture. And the exhortation then, stand fast in the Lord. Now, obviously, there have been hints in the epistle up to in previous chapters of the need for being of the one mind, of the need for being united. Of course, that was set before us in chapter 2 as well. And now Paul identifies two sisters. And we're not given the nature of the difficulty that they had between themselves. But Paul names them here, and we know them because of that. What's important to see, I think, is the way in which Paul addresses them. He says exactly the same thing to both. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. He is impartial in what he says. We're not told the detail of any issue that there was, but Paul appeals to them, and he appeals to both of them in the same terms, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That the solution to whatever it was that was a problem was to acknowledge individually, and both of them, the Lordship of Christ. So they had that responsibility, they had that call to them, be of the same mind in the Lord. But he also calls upon, I take it, it's Epaphroditus, his true yoke fellow, that he might help those women. And so, of course, there are often situations, or not often situations, but there are situations that arise in assembly life where relationships break down, and there is a need for those of who are described here as true yoke fellows with the apostle to help. And of course, that's a very important thing. We can easily make matters worse. We can often hinder. We can often take sides. We can often be impartial, possibly because of family relationships and the like. But here, the apostle, he wants this brother to help these women. And so it may well be that these sisters would require help, that they might come together in the same mind in the Lord. Now, Paul mentions two things in the balance of verse 3 that are important. He speaks about the fact that they had labored with him in the gospel. And he makes mention of the fact that whose names are in the book of life. And I think the apostle does that to bring before the Philippian believers and to bring before these two sisters a sense of perspective. Whatever was the issue, of course, was a big thing for Euodias, and it was a big thing for Syntyche. It was something that was clearly of importance to them. But the trouble is, when these matters come into our experience and relationships within the assembly are strained, sometimes we lose perspective and we become absorbed in ourselves. Paul says, I want you to think about this. They labored with me in the gospel. What could be more important than that? Well, equally important, of course, was this. Their names are in the book of life. They were going to spend eternity together in heaven. But these are big things. These are crucial things. Names written in the book of life and laboring with him in the gospel. This is, I believe, just to give the Philippians and these two sisters in particular a sense of perspective. Whatever the issue was it greater than laboring with the apostle in the gospel? And was it greater than the great fact that their names were in the book of life? These are the big things. These are the crucial things. And it is important just to get a good sense of perspective when these difficulties come in. Verse 4 is a very interesting statement. Again, the lordship of Christ comes in. And Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Now, it may well be, and again, we'll come to this when we come to verse 6. You might say to the Apostle Paul, "Well, Paul, you don't understand what I'm passing through. You don't appreciate what a struggle life is for me. How can you tell me to rejoice?" Now, of course, Paul's response to that is, "Well, maybe you should look at my life. Here is Paul in prison, in bonds, and other descriptions, of course, we have in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians describe the extreme life of danger that the apostle lived. But he says here, rejoice. And you might say, "Well, how can I rejoice in the circumstances that I find myself in?" Well, says Paul, whilst you cannot necessarily rejoice in your circumstances, surely you can rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in him. He doesn't change. And I'm sure all of us, as we've read through the epistle to the Philippians, we have rejoiced in the Lord as we've read about his downstooping and his exaltation. He is one that we can rejoice in, even though circumstances might be adverse. We might not be able to rejoice in our circumstances, but we should be able to rejoice in him. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation." The purpose of salvation is to bring us into a relationship where we can find our joy in God. Here it is, a call to rejoice in the Lord. And one cannot but help feel that that would make the relationships in verse 2 better. If believers were rejoicing in the Lord, then it would give us a perspective of him and perhaps a better perspective of difficulties that we might face. In verse 5, the apostle calls upon the Philippians to show moderation. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The word moderation here, as perhaps those with a margin in their Bible will see, is the word forbearance. And it carries with it the idea of reasonableness in judging. It carries the idea of patience in the face of injustice. It carries with it the idea of patience under maltreatment, without spite or malice. And so it may well be that we have suffered wrong, and we want justice. Paul says, "No, what I want you to show is forbearance, and I want you to show it to all men. And the reason I want you to show it is that the Lord is at hand." Now, the expression "at hand" could be viewed in possibly two ways. Mr. Darby renders it, "The Lord is near." And so perhaps the idea is, if we accept that in the sense of being near to the saints, as being with us in it, is the Lord has seen it. The Lord has seen the injustice. He's seen the maltreatment. He's seen the way in which you have been treated. And we can be forbearing because he has seen it. But it's also a sense, the Lord is near could be in the sense of near in time. That is, the Lord's coming is near. After all, in verse 20 of the previous chapter, we look for the Saviour. And so the idea in that sense is we have to be forbearing because the time is shortly going to come to pass where the Lord will put these things right. And so either way, He's encouraging these believers, encouraging Euodias and Syntyche included, to rejoice in the Lord and also to show forbearance towards one another. And now we come to verses 6 and 7, where the apostle deals with the question of care, of anxiety. And this is a very real thing, as we are well aware. And again, we might say to the apostle, Paul, how can you tell us to be careful for nothing, to be anxious for nothing? How can you possibly tell us that this can be so? And yet the man who is making this appeal is a man who has known a great deal about care. And after all, he bore the care of all the churches. But here it is anxiety. And this is something we can all face. And Paul's counsel to us here is how we can not be anxious. Well, you might say, well, what is the secret to this? And the secret is found in verse 6, in prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the first thing is that we are to bring everything. There is nothing too small that we cannot bring to God. If it is causing us anxiety, if it is a care to us, then Paul says, in everything, we can bring it all to God. He speaks about, he uses various words here, doesn't he? He speaks about prayer, which is the general word for speaking to God and bringing a request to God. He speaks of supplications, which is a particular need and petition. But it should always be with thanksgiving. And you're thinking to yourself, well, in my anxiety, in my cares, what have I to give thanks for? Well, just think about what we have in the preceding verses for which we can give thanks, no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in. We can give thanks, surely, for the Lord in verse 4. We can give thanks for the fact that our names are in the book of life. We can give thanks for the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. We can give thanks for the fact that we look for the Saviour, that he is the Saviour. We can give thanks for the prospect of a changed body. We can give thanks for the prospect of all things being subdued under Christ. These are things that we can give thanks for, irrespective of the particular circumstances in which we find ourselves. So the apostle is really saying in verse 6, give your cares to God and leave them with God, and he will give you his peace. That's verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through or in Christ Jesus. Now, the peace of God is not identical to the statement we have in Romans chapter 5, having peace with God. We have peace with God on the basis of justification. But this is the very peace here in Philippians chapter 4 that God enjoys. It's impossible to think that God is ever anxious, that God has cares. God is at peace. I think there's a lovely illustration of that in Revelation chapter 4, where the Apostle John describes a sea of glass. And a sea of glass, there are no storms. It's all settled. And that sea of glass in heaven seems to me to speak of the peace of God. It's a peace that God enjoys. And that peace can act as a garrison of our hearts, to keep our hearts from trouble and our minds from anxiety. Paul uses the expression in verse 7, which passes all understanding, or surpasses understanding. And here we get into the deep and difficult experiences of life where we cannot understand why things have happened. There may be no explanation to us in the present, but Paul says now, I want to give you something that is surpasses understanding. So you may be in a situation, you may have experienced something in life, a whole variety of things this could be, of course, and you ask the question, why? And there is no answer to that. Paul says, I want to give you something that surpasses understanding. You may not understand it, but the peace of God is better in the present than knowing why. You know, to know why simply gives you an explanation. It doesn't take the hurt away. It doesn't change the care. But the peace of God can be our experience. And Paul speaks about it as keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So these are deeply practical matters. Now, we have only a few minutes left. But of course, if we give God our anxious thoughts, then our minds are not vacuums. Our minds have got to be occupied with something. And we get a description about the kind of things we should be thinking on. And he, rather than identifying particular subjects or particular objects, Paul gives us a description of the character of things that we should actively think upon. And he uses the word true. And he uses the word honest, which is the idea of being dignified, venerable, serious-minded. He speaks about the need to think on things that are just, righteous, impartial, the things that are pure, undefiled, the things that are lovely, agreeable, endearing, pleasing, things that are of good report, well spoken of, thinking on things that have moral excellence, and things that are praiseworthy. This is the character of the things that we should focus our minds on. And he says, think on these things. In other words, we are to take control of what we occupy our thinking on. We can feed our minds too often on what is negative, on the failures of others and ourselves. Paul says, now, I want you to think on things that are of good report, and virtuous and praiseworthy. And that displaces, of course, what would cause us anxiety in verse 6. Now, you might say, well, okay, Paul, what should I think on? Well, the best example of a person who fits all these descriptions, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. And if we think on the Lord Jesus, we are thinking on someone who is true, and someone who is dignified, and someone who is just and pure and lovely, and of good report, and one in whom there is moral excellence and everything to praise. And so Paul is really encouraging the Philippians and encouraging us to take control of, if I could put it in those terms, the occupation of our minds. Think on these things. Now, we could spend a whole meeting really just thinking about these terms in verse 8. Now, just in closing, let's consider verse 9. So we've seen in verse 7, the peace of God. Now we have an extension to that thought in verse 9. We have the God of peace. This is a characteristic of God, the God of peace. And of course, there are a whole range of statements in the New Testament and Old, for that matter, where we have, say, the God of glory, the God of hope, the God of all grace, and so on. Here we have the God of peace. And how can we know the God of peace? Well, Paul says, the apostle, those things which ye have learnt, received, heard, and seen in me, do. So there is, it's one thing, of course, to have a knowledge of things, to have been receptive to the truth of God, to receive it, to have heard it. But, of course, it needs to be practiced. And I suppose as we bring the studies of Philippians to an end, and we have learned so much about practical Christian living, and we've delighted in things that we have learned, and we've received it, we've accepted it, we haven't rejected it, we've been delighted to hear it and ministered to us. But now, of course, the practical thing is this: it needs to be done. Do, says the apostle, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so the assurance that God is with those who put into practice what they have learned and put into practice what they have received, what they have heard, and what they had seen in the apostle's example, then they have this wonderful promise that the God of peace shall be with you. Now, we won't have time now to speak about the Paul's appreciation, but maybe just a word of the closing verses. Paul wants to greet the saints. It's wonderful to greet one another. And the final verse is this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so as you think about the Philippian epistle as a whole, and think about the wonderful truth that is brought before us, here are two simple thoughts to carry with us. The God of peace shall be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus. We need the God of peace. And Paul gives these great promises to the Philippians as he concludes his epistle to them.